Morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And today we are in Luke chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, let's take it and let's turn together to Luke chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 10 through 18 together. Again, that's Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. The scriptures say, "And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart it to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? He said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, All I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff will be burned with fire unquenchable. Many other things he said in exhortation, preached he unto the people." Now, when we come to this passage, we're looking at how preaching calls for an appropriate response. And so I'm going to give you this summary statement. John's message compelled people to respond to the Messiah with radical change, humble trust, and a timely manner. And so there are really three parts to that. One is the change, and it was a radical change. The second part is trust, a humble trust. And the third part is that there's a time element. It's time sensitive. When the message comes, we're to respond quickly and appropriately. So first of all, I'd like to talk about the radical change aspect of John's preaching. In verses 10 through 14, the people say, "What shall we do?" Now, it's really interesting about the group of people that come to him. He has people who are soldiers. He has people that are tax collectors, publicans. He has people that are wealthy who come to him. And basically, when they're hearing his preaching, they're recognizing that this preaching is confronting them in certain specific areas of the way that they're living. And so I'll break it down this way. He says, don't be greedy, treat people justly, don't abuse your authority, and live a contented life. Those are really the four basic things that are addressed in the way that people are asking him, how do we respond? One group, he's saying, you have an abundance. Give it to those who don't. Some people are in a position where they're not treating people fairly. They're not being just in the way that they're dealing with others. And he says, treat people justly. Some people have authority, and they're abusing their authority. They're being tempted to abuse their authority. And he says, don't abuse your authority. And some people are not content with what they have. And he says, live a contented life. All of those things are calling for a radical change. In other words, the people are not living in the way that they're supposed to, and they're being called to return to a righteous, godly, just kind of living. And so there are three thoughts about this little section that stood out to me. The first is that preaching is confrontational. There's really a difference between giving people facts, between teaching something that has an authoritative element, and actually preaching. Preaching is taking instruction to the next level, where you're actually compelling people and exhorting people to respond to the authority of what you're instructing them in. It also gives us the impression that when a person is hearing preaching, it's constantly confronting areas where their thinking or their living is not conformed to what's actually being presented. And so preaching goes beyond teaching or just giving information. It compels us. It demands a response. It tells us you have to change. The second thing that stands out to me about this section is the word repentance. Now, when we talk about repentance, repentance is primarily an issue of how we think internally. Now, when we talk about how a person thinks, we're talking about worldview, we're talking about values. We are also recognizing that our mind and our emotions are interconnected. So we're talking about what's going on within the inner man. Repentance means that the way that I'm thinking internally and how I'm responding to those patterns of thought that are deeply entrenched, they're being confronted with truth, they're being exposed to be in error, and then our thinking is changed It's submitted, it's conformed to the authority of Scripture. So repentance is being indicated by them saying the question, what do we do? In other words, they know there's a problem, and now they're asking John, how do we respond to it? The third thing I'll mention is that there's not just repentance, the thinking change, but there has to be fruit that demonstrates that the thinking change has actually occurred. We talk about it being the fruit of repentance. Now, sometimes we kind of confuse repentance and the fruit of repentance. They are different, but we can't separate them to such an extent that they're not connected. If a person's thinking changes, if their disposition toward God and His authority change, then we know that there will be a change that flows out of that disposition change, that thinking change. And that's the fruit of repentance. In other words, there's a following through with the truth. When John preached, he was coming from a point of authority. He's preaching God's word, and he's confronting people in their sin. He's calling them to think differently. He's calling them to have a heart that is humbled rather than arrogant. And he's calling for a follow-through, that repentance leads to real change. The second part of what we're looking at is that there was to be a humble trust in the message that was being presented. In verses 15 and 16, it says, as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ. And John answered, saying to them, all indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In other words, John's message was a trust-oriented message. It demanded a trust-oriented response. The people were in expectation. That means that they were looking for something. Based on what John was telling them, they were anticipating the Messiah. And they understood that the message was really not just about the law and not just about righteousness, but it was really about the fact that because there was a law and because there's a righteous standard, and they themselves don't meet the righteous standard, and they don't follow God's law, then they need a Messiah who's going to bring redemption and cleansing and forgiveness. And they need to be restored to God. So John's preaching didn't just confront sin, but it brought the remedy for sin. And that was found in the Messiah. And so it wasn't just about change, but it was about trust. They needed to humbly trust in the Messiah. And they were anticipating him. And they actually brought that issue up to John to ask, are you the one that we're looking for, or is there someone else? Now, the third element to what we look at this morning is that the message demanded a timely response. It wasn't just that it demanded change, internal and external. It wasn't just that it demanded trust and humility, but it demanded it in a timely manner. That meant that this message was coming, and if they didn't respond to it, then the consequences would flow according to God's timetable. And they weren't told when the timetable would be. They were simply warned that they needed to respond immediately to what God was saying. In verses 16 and 18, it says, he, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand and will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things he exhorted and preached he unto the people. Now, there are a couple of phrases that really stand out in what John is saying about the Messiah's ministry. And that should compel us to recognize that this message has a time-sensitive aspect to it. We see the statement, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and then he will baptize you with fire. These are two contrasting ways that the Messiah will deal with people. Some people will be placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is in the book of Acts, he talks about people being placed into the body of Christ, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about the fact that it is the Messiah who's going to make it possible that people can be placed into the body of God's people. But on the other side, we see the contrast that there will be some who he will baptize with fire. And you say, well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about divine judgment. That means that when Christ comes, People who embrace him will be placed into his body. People who reject him will be placed into eternal destruction. And so it all comes down to the fact that they have to respond positively, correctly to the message. Repentance, trust, and embracing of the Messiah during the timetable that God gives them to respond to the message. We see two other statements that really further intensify this. He says, but the chaff, he says later on, he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire. He's going to gather some people into his eternal kingdom and others who will be judged forever. And the difference is what they do with the Messiah. Do they receive him? Do they embrace him? Do they humbly trust in him? Or do they reject him in arrogance and in self-righteousness? And so there's a timely manner to the message. God calls us to repent, to believe, and to walk in his ways. And so I ask you, how do we practically apply a passage like this today? Let me give you two simple thoughts. First, God's word constantly confronts wrong thinking and wrong life patterns and calls us to change. Nobody listening to this devotional today lives an impeccable, perfect existence. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's expectations and his righteous character. There are areas in our life, some that we're not even fully aware of at this time, or some that we're beginning to recognize because God's beginning his work, or some where we're just frankly stubborn and rebellious against God, or some where we know that there's a problem and we struggle, we battle constantly in these areas. God's word confronts us to establish right thinking patterns, to uproot wrong thinking and lies that we've embraced, and to replace them with truth. And then to walk in conformity to that truth. God calls us to righteous patterns. And that begins with the new birth. It begins with having new life in Christ by trusting in the finished work of Christ and being regenerated, born again. The second point that I'll make, practical point, is that we need to listen and humbly respond because there is a compelling, time-sensitive nature to how God personally deals with us. If God is dealing with you right now in a very specific area, and by the way, that's a general statement. It's specific to you, but it's a general statement to all of us. If there's something that God is convicting you about, he's pressing you about, he's exposed to your attention, and you're aware of it, let me tell you, it's a foolish thing to play games with that information. It's a foolish thing to ignore God's prompting. And God's convicting hand, and God's compelling through certain people and instruments to get your attention. God wants you to respond now. It's a great time, the beginning of a new year, for us to reflect, for us to make changes, and for us to purpose to walk in a way that's consistent with God's character and God's ways. And so I want to challenge you this morning, when God's word comes and confronts you and it stings you and it makes you feel uncomfortable, respond to it. Allow God to bring about repentance and then change that flows out of that repentance. Humbly trust God to enable you to walk in conformity to his purposes and his will. And don't be lazy and don't delay. Respond now. God's word calls us to response, immediate response. It's his authority that demands that response. And so I want to encourage you with that this morning. Hope this has been a challenge to you. I know this was very late today. It was Monday morning and got a really late start today. Generally, I take Mondays off. But I hope that you have a great day and I hope that you have a great week. Be praying for you. Many of you see you come up on the chat group here. And so I want to encourage you that you are being thought about and you're being prayed for. And I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to see this passage of Scripture that really talks about how you bring about repentance in us and legitimate, real, lasting change because of the work of the Spirit of God. Help us to be humbled as we think about how you address us in our lives. Help us to walk in obedience to you. Help us to walk in a way that's consistent and godly and righteous. In a way that draws people to you, in a way that uses us as instruments for your good purposes. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to chat with you this morning, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. And Lord willing, we'll continue our study tomorrow. Bye now.